I want to talk about. It's a verse that's really appropriate for this day and age. I preached on this verse, I don't know, many years ago, or several years ago. Luke 24:32. If you take notes, I've entitled it Burning Hearts. Burning Hearts. Thus saith the Lord. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Well, before we look into that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us and to open our minds and hearts. Spirit of God, we do thank you that we have this wonderful book that's filled with all that we need in this world. And we ask you now, as we look at this one verse, to open up our minds and our hearts to it, walk amongst us. And if there's one here listening today that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would meet the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would walk amongst us and bring edification where that's necessary, conviction where it's necessary, understanding where it's necessary. Whatever we need, Lord, let us leave here with a blessing from this wonderful message about burning hearts. And while you're at it, would you catch our hearts on fire if they're not already there now? Thank you. We ask it with great confidence because we ask it by the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we ask it in his holy name. Amen. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They're talking about, of course, their walk to Emmaus. The backdrop of it is they were walking, two disciples were walking and talking together about the spiritual flames they felt in their hearts while they were talking with Jesus on their way to Emmaus. Unfortunately, over the last 100 years, the visible church, the church on earth, has lost its fire for Christ. And today, I tell you today, the church today is heading towards a spiritual ice age. She's cold. And there's reason for that. And the reason is that there's no doctrinal preaching and teaching on subjects like sin, hell, submission, holiness, and duty. It's not being taught in the evangelical churches anymore. Those messages have all been replaced with messages on tolerance, ecumenicalism, humanism, liberalism, and traditions. It's filled in a 21st century church. It's filled with those kind of messages. It's shameful. This is happening because the modern evangelical church today is more interested in population than they are doctrine. They want to fill the pews. They're more interested in being seeker sensitive instead of being spirit led. How do they do that? They do that because they're more interested in bringing in Christian rock bands, where they have the rock bands, the drums, the guitar. I guess they call it a worship band. I have no idea. I thought we were all worshiping in the band. I thought that. And church programs. They've replaced worship with church programs. All of that, rather than doctrinal Bible studies. Sitting down and opening God's word and reading what it says and understanding it. Putting it in your heart. So you won't hear messages in evangelical churches today on sin or holiness or God's sovereignty. They're not talking about that very much. Why? Because these topics offend people. And you don't attract people to church when you tell them the truth about God. You don't. Listen, most evangelical churches today didn't get the memo that the main purpose of God's church isn't to attract people. I don't know if you all recall here, but when I first got here, there was they used to use this thing for a Christmas celebration. We owned the green, so they put all the Christmas lights up, and then they had a Christmas party downstairs, and they had Santa Claus. They gave out presents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I was here the first year, and they said, well, we're going to do that. I said, well, let's think about that. What are you going to do? And they told me, and I said, well, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, why not? I said, because I don't believe in Santa Claus. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe he was born, and I think that's what Christmas was about. Number one. And number two, I have told my congregation, if I see those reindeer flying over my house, I'm having venison tomorrow. That's what I think about Santa Claus, okay? And a result of that was a couple of members of this community wrote to the Waterbury Republican American and their issue that goes from Naugatuck, I guess, to Canaan, and said that I was the Grinch of Northfield who stole Christmas. And I rejoiced in that because people were coming up to me and saying, are you the pastor over there in Northfield? Yeah, you're a Grinch, huh? You don't look green to me. I said, well, I'm a little green, but not that way. Yeah, so that's really what Christmas is about. And the evangelical church today, even at Easter, it's hard to believe that a Christian church would have a mega Easter egg hunt on the highest watermark day of the year for Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about the egg, the chicken, or the little chicken peeps. It's not about that. It's about the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't get the memo that churches are not to attract people. And here's why. The Great Commission tells us that the church's main duty is to make disciples. It's not to get people saved, although people do come to church and get saved. But that's not the main purpose. The main purpose of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He says, go out into the world. That's not the main verb. If you look it up in the original Greek language, it's not the main verb. The main verb is teaching. That is the church's job. That's their main job. And why? Because we gather together. And as we gather together, we have Bible studies. We have worship services. We learn. We grow. And then what do? We go out into the world and we shine our lights. That's what a church is supposed to do. How do we know that's true? Because in the book of Acts, when the church in Jerusalem, after they had gathered over 3,000 people in one time, in one setting, in one message, God, they gathered together. They lived in a commune. They shared everything. And then what happened? God brought Rome in and dispersed them. And what did they do? They went out all over Galatia, all over Rome, and they started house churches. And then they taught disciples. That's the purpose of a church. A church is a called out assembly of believers. A believing church is a called out assembly of believers. And that's the main purpose, is to teach people how to be, teach God's children how to be disciples. It has no other purpose other than that. Our worship service should do it. We have 3 Bible studies to do it. And that's the main purpose of the church. And anybody that knows Greek, the Koine Greek, and you look it up, you'll see that the active verb is teach. And that's the main job of a church. And for most evangelical churches today, they never got that memo. Getting people in the church and saving them is not the church's job. It's God's job. It's God's job to call people. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't save yourself. You didn't make a decision for Christ. He chose you before the foundation of the worlds. Ephesians 1:4. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and one of you was a devil. So the point is, we don't choose people. We don't choose God. God chooses us. And he saves them. We don't save people. He does the saving. John 6:44. Jesus said, no one, absolutely no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. If you're sitting here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you know Christ as your Savior because God the Father, before the worlds were formed, drew you to him, drew you to Christ. And the result of it is you became a new creature. And becoming a new creature means that you had new influences in your life. The old things have been done away and all things are new now. You have power in Christ now. It isn't about the church having given you any power. It isn't about the pastor or the priest. It's about Jesus Christ, period. That's all it is. It's simple stuff. And the evangelical church today hasn't gotten that. They don't get it. They're more interested in people, power, programs, the P's, the three P's, people, power, and programs. That's what they're looking for. That's not what the church is about. We will never have those balconies in the top filled and all these bottoms things filled, these pews in the bottom filled. There's room, I guess, for 200 people. We'll never have that here. Why? Because people don't want the truth. The only ones that want the truth are the ones that God calls and comes here, and then they're hungry. And that's what a church is. We're literally a feeding station, a spiritual feeding station. We feed people God's word, not an opinion, and I don't want to even go through that, but not an opinion, but word for word, what it means in here. We show it here, we show it here, so there's no contextual problems. And then you take that, you eat it, you go out, and you live it in your life. That's the whole purpose of a church. And the proof first that that God draws and that it's not the church. I mean, sure, the music. I can't tell you how many people said, you know, I came to your church and tried it, Pastor, but you know what? Your music's a little slow for me. I said, a little slow. I said, well, explain that. Well, you know what? We like things that, you know, that you can move around. We like that. Bands playing the music, sheets coming down or drop downs, and you're reading this, and they're even now showing movies while they do it. I mean, they like that. Well, if you can draw people in with that, I guarantee you, you will too, because everybody likes a good song. They like somebody like him, like Shad, play the guitar. They like drummers. They like all of that stuff. They do. Don't be offended, Vinny. I see your face. And all of that stuff, okay? But they are not there for Christ. And if you go to church for the music or you go to church for anything other than Jesus Christ, don't go. People say to me, you actually tell people not to go to church. I said, I do. You're better off if you don't come to church and want to know about God. You're better off going over to your neighbor's house saying, you know what? Your grass needs mowing. I think I'm going to mow it for you because I want to be a good Samaritan. And you go mow his lawn. You might get lunch out of it. If you come to this church and you're looking for anything besides Christ, you're going to leave here empty. Because there's nothing here but God. And that's the way a church is supposed to be. Only God. And God does all the calling. Every one of you here are here because God called you here. And there have been a host of people that God called here and they left. For whatever reason, and it was good. And the reason is this. Psalm 100, it says, if a man build a house without the Lord, he builds it in vain. I don't build this church. I don't care how many come in. I don't care how many leave. I've actually had 6 people in the very beginning here. Well, after the first 70 left, there were 6. But we went from that, okay? And that was because those 70 didn't want to know anything about God. They wanted to know about programs. They wanted to know about liberalism. They wanted to know about strawberry suppers and whatever else they had. And all we care about here is God. That's what the whole purpose of that book is. And only God does the calling. If you're here, you're here because he called you. Some have been here for 10 years, 11 years. And one person, just a few months, I've been here going on 15, and he was here maybe 6 months after me. Everybody else is gone or new. And it's wonderful because the people that have come, They've grown. Some of them have grown, and they went on to different things, and God is using them in a ministry somewhere. And so that's wonderful. That's the purpose of a church. And we don't call it. Acts 2:41. It was God. It wasn't Peter's eloquence in preaching a message. It was God that convicted. He convicted 3,000 souls in that one day to start the first church. So we don't pull people in. We don't save them. We don't attract them. Those 3,000 people were listening to Peter because God called them to that sermon. He called them there. You see, the modern church isn't depending on God to populate the church. They think he needs their help. They do. It's called synergistic churches. We'll work with God and we'll figure this thing out, okay? That's the way it works. And that's not biblical at all. So to attract and to keep the numbers up, today most evangelical sermons are designed to tickle ears and to make people feel good. The result of that is when churches drift away, when you drift away from God's word and their main duty of the main duty of a church is discipleship, when you drift away from that, burning hearts always begin to flicker like a flame. And when a burning heart for God grows dim, as some of you may already know, it isn't long before the spiritual things of God become cold. They become cold. And a cold heart for God means that people care very little about holiness, righteousness, obedience, submission, and duty. They care very little about it because their hearts are growing cold. A church that drifts away from Christ also loses their interest in God's promises. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are called. That loses its promise. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? All of those promises lose their comforting and their anchoring qualities because the heart is growing cold. The words of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, seem distant and hollow. And a church that loses its mooring in the Lord Jesus Christ soon loses its concern about the thou shall nots in Scripture. And you just keep drifting. God's word becomes less important, and it becomes more burdensome at the same time. Sad to say, but that's the state of most of the modern Christian churches today. That's the state of it. If there are burning hearts in there, their lights, their heat is very low. In looking at our text this morning, God gives us a good example of what I just said, of what happens when we wander away from the Christ and his truth. You got the context to that. Open up your Bibles to Luke 24 if you don't have it already. You got the context. We need to go back to the beginning in verses 1 through 11. You look there and we see that the woman, of course, went to the tomb and they were going to prepare Christ's body. They would embalm him. They would wrap him. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. So the women ran back and they told the other people that were there what they saw. And of course, Peter, he had to see for himself. So he went and see there. And look at verse 12. And when everyone saw the tomb was empty, what did they do? Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. They all left. It's over. The party's over. He didn't make it. We don't know where he is. He went home. And that's exactly what happened to these two disciples on their way to Emmaus in our text. When they found out that Christ wasn't in the tomb, they walked back to Emmaus sad and disheartened because they believed. They had, this was the man. And they told Jesus that he'd done wonderful things. And he must have, they must have said he gave the blind their sight. He brought back the dead. He made the lame to walk again. And then they crucified him. And now he's not in his tomb. Something happened. And they didn't think to remember that he said he would resurrect. Instead, their burning hearts began to simmer. They began to dim. Once they lost sight, the very moment they lost sight of Christ, their burning hearts began to wane. Isn't that true of us? Isn't that what happens to us when we lose sight of Christ? When we let the world and the things of the world come between us and our prayers, or us in our Bible studies, or us in church, don't you feel the fire in your heart waning a bit? Their problem and our problem sometimes was that they depended on carnal vision instead of their faith. They didn't depend on their faith, and that's what we do. We don't depend on our faith. Listen, when we allow is the word, because we do allow, when we allow fear, anxiety, doubt to enter our mind, the spiritual flames in our heart, they die down and we feel discouraged and disheartened. Isn't that true? That's how we feel. The fire's not there. How many times have you said, Lord, I need that fire? You know, it's a funny thing. When you first get saved, you're all on fire for the Lord. Why? You're a new creature. It's sort of like a baby. When a baby comes out of the womb, the first thing it does is, well, they beat them to make them cry, but it does cry, doesn't it? And it cries and it cries and it never stops crying all night long sometimes. It's new. It's getting its lungs exercised. There's a reason for it. When we're a new Christian, it's exactly the same thing. Oh, I got saved. And you go and tell all your friends until you have no more friends because they think you're a nut job. But it's okay. It really is okay because you know you love Christ because he's in your heart and he's burning in there. But then something happens. Something happens every time. It didn't happen to me. I've been on fire for Christ from the day I was saved. And I'm going to be on fire, Lord willing, until the day I die. Why? I love this book. I believe this book. And I've conformed my life to this book. I have no other life but Christ. None. I don't have a life. I have Christ. I've traded my life for Christ. That's what that cross does. You trade your life for Jesus Christ and his life, living for him. Then we sing that. Oh, we're going to sing that later, living for Jesus, right? It's wonderful. When you let any of those things in your life, that's what happens. And we feel discouraged and disheartened because the essence of unbelief, the essence of it, if you break it down to the common denominator, it is the fear that God has left us. That's exactly what the two disciples felt on the road to Emmaus. The fear that God has left us. That's the essence of unbelief. It's the false idea. It's the false idea that we're alone and we have to get through this life without hope, living just like the pagans. That's what fear is, being alone. And fear, listen, fear has always infected believers and dampened their burning hearts. It's always done it. Biblical examples. First one is in Romans. Paul writes in Romans 11, 2 through 4. Elijah's burning heart was chilled by fear. Or do you not know, he writes, what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. The guy was anxious. He was fearful. So how hot was his heart on fire for God then? It dimmed. And how about Peter? Fear stifled Peter's heart, his burning heart. In Matthew 14, 29, 31, Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. That's the first sentence. See, he was looking at Jesus, but seeing the wind, all of a sudden, he took his eyes off Christ and he started looking around him. He became fearful or frightened, and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" The only man to ever walk on water, and he would have done it all the way to Christ and walked with Christ all the way back to the boat if he only kept his eyes on Jesus. And that's so true of us. You know, every single day, metaphorically speaking, we're stepping out of the boat. Every day, you get out of your house, you get out of your house, you go to work, you go through your day, you're stepping out of the boat. This world is as dangerous as any sea, and it will drown you. It will drown you in a heartbeat. And so if you keep your eyes on Christ, you'll get through this world very well. You will. Even if you bleed, it'll be okay. But if you lose sight of Christ, you're going to do what Peter did. Fear will always produce a collision between two worlds. The spiritual world that you have in Christ, that you live in, because you live in a spiritual world, right? And you also live in a physical world that's hostile and demon-filled. And the evil forces in the world today will use your fear to try and steal your joy, disrupt your peace, and extinguish the burning heart you have for Jesus. It's going to do it. And how many of you here have not even felt that? All of us have. You go into the world, your faith is weak, you take your eyes off Christ, you don't pray the way you should, you don't hit Bible studies, and you don't go to worship services the way you should. All of that is all for strength. That's what discipleship is. It's all about strengthening men and women in Christ so they can face the world. And when you don't do that, you get sad and discouraged, because that's the purpose of the world, to wear you down. And the world isn't doing it, by the way. You're doing it. You're allowing that to happen in your life. And if you don't want that to happen to you, you better never lose sight of Christ. You better take him with you everywhere you go. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Anticipate God in everything you do. If he's sovereign and you believe in sovereignty, every phone call, every conversation, every twist and turn in your life is all brought to you by God. Apply his word to every facet of your life. Everything you can think of when you're going through life, no matter what it is, find something for it in this book. Take it out of your head from your knowledge from reading. You know, if you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and you read it, it's there. He'll bring it to mind. And never, 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 never let man, demon, or angel ever convince you as a child of God that you're all alone. That, or the flesh, that is a lie. Jesus Christ stepped up on that cross. He took all of our sins on him, paid the debt, and then resurrected from the dead, and now walks with each and every one of us. And if that weren't enough, he indwelt us all with the Holy Spirit. You have more power from Christ, being in Christ, than you could ever imagine. Most of us just don't know how to use it. That's the purpose of the church, is to show you how to use God's power in your life through application. Now, another point we need to remember is when we neglect the things of God for anything, we are saying by doing that, we're demonstrating we love physical things as much or more than the things of God. Now, some people might find that hard, but it's true. When I got saved, I told my family, I was saved maybe 3 weeks, and I told my family, I said, here's the deal. I found God finally. I was 49 years old. I found God, and I love him so much that I'm giving him my life, and that means that I have certain days that are dedicated to him. Wednesday night, I go to Bible study. Sunday morning, I go to Bible study. I go to church, and Sunday night, at the time, I was going to church. So any plans you have to black out those days, because I'm not going. I don't care if it's an anniversary, a birthday. I don't care what it is. No family function takes precedent over God. Period. Now, was that a happy time for my family? No. But they should have been used to it, knowing me. But they got over it. That's the good thing. So we have to understand something. If I put anything in front of a Bible study, I'm saying that whatever I'm going to go out and do is just as important as going to that Bible study. What is more important than a good Bible study? What? And I'm not talking about these low-grade Bible studies where, you know, a church will pick up a book, Experiencing God. It's a little workbook. And now let's turn to page 37 and fill in the blanks. That's not what we do at a Bible study. A Bible study is when you open this book up, and this is the only book in the class, just this book. And you open it up, and you say, well, how does it fit into my life? And then we find out how it fits in our life. That's how you study the Bible. And I would remind you, nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to read it. It says, study it. Study the Bible to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Studying it. And that's what we do in a Bible study. Some people say, well, I have Bible studies by myself. You certainly do. And how's that working for you? How is that working? Did you spend 5.5 years in a Bible college to learn a lot of stuff? Do you use commentaries? Do you know the original language? Do you understand contextual scripture? Do you understand those meanings? No. Well, the Bible says that God gifts the church with pastors and teachers. Now, if you know Greek, that word and is the word kai, K-I-A-I. And what it means is pastors and teachers are the same. So that's the job of a pastor. He's a teacher, not just a pastor. And that's what Bible studies are all about me showing you what God has put into me, gifted me with. I can't tell you how many times in our Bible studies I have told the people that were in that study things that I never thought of before in my life. Absolutely never thought of. They're new to me. It happened this morning. We were talking about how God created everything in one event. Everything. He created all the earth, all the stars, everything in it. He created all the plants, the microbes, the atoms. He created everything. And on the sixth day, he created every human being that would ever come into existence. That's an incredible thought. Why? Because you never think of it that way. I'd never get that if I was in a Bible study by myself. Never. If God gifts the church with pastors, teachers, then those are the Bible studies you want to be in. Because he's telling you that if you want to learn and you want to grow, that's the way to do it. Okay. Where was I? Oh, yes. Loving physical things as much or more than the things of God. And it's really true. And if I went to my nephew's birthday party on a Wednesday night, so I'm going to have cake, coffee, sing happy birthday, get some hugs, and catch up on all that's going on in the family, okay? I weigh that, and I'm saying, I love that. And then I'm saying, I love that as much as I do going to a Bible study. There's no difference. So I have to make a decision, and it's hard. It's very hard. What does the Bible say? Jesus said that, who is my mother and my father when they were calling for me? He says, the one who obeys the will of my father. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. And in another place, he said, I've not come to give peace. I've come to cause division. Talking about the saved and the lost. We have to understand something about our religion. Our faith in Jesus Christ is it's passive in the sense that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But it's a confrontational thing. You have to make decisions that's very difficult to do, and your love for Christ should be above all other things. Listen, the first commandment makes that abundantly clear. I'm going to get to that in a second to show you that. But it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. If you put physical things above godly things, and you do that, And if it's left unchecked for any length of time, you just continue doing that, your burning hearts for Christ will be nothing more than a pilot light. A pilot light, like something on a furnace, a little pilot light. It'll go from a burning fire to a pilot light because you're neglecting your spiritual responsibilities. And that type of heart is called in the Bible a lukewarm heart. And in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells you what he thinks about a lukewarm heart. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's what he thinks about people that are lukewarm. That means a lukewarm heart is not acceptable to God. And that's true for several reasons. Number one, God is not a lukewarm person. We call him a person, he's an individual. He's not lukewarm. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He's not lukewarm. They don't like lukewarm. Secondly, the first commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. You know what that means? That means you have to love God with everything you have. Everything. And that's not a lukewarm love. It's loving you, him with your mind, your heart, your strength, everything you have. It's putting everything into it. Put it another way. You have to give God 100%. And here's the reason why. Jesus put it this way. You're either for me or what? Against me. The Bible is absolute. And what that means is there's no fluff. You're either for God or you're against God. There's no half-baked Christians. There's no, well, this is my spiritual leg. This is my worldly leg. And I got things I got to do. So I'm going to walk like this. That's how you're going to walk. And I got to tell you what, there's no love in that. There's no love in that. You're splitting yourself down the middle. You have a divided heart is what it is. That's how you walk. You can't do that. God won't accept that. And the first commandment means you'll love him with all your being. That's why it's worded the way it's worded. He says the heart, where is it? It's you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And in another verse, it says all your strength, with everything you have. Love God above all things. Love him above your children. Love him above your family. But most of all, love him above yourself. That's loving God in the first commandment pose. A burning heart for Christ is a heart that's deeply in love with him. We all know what love is, right? Have we all fallen in love? If we go back in time, we think about, you know, we had a date with somebody we really thought we loved, or maybe we did love. And we're putting gas in the car, perhaps, or waiting somewhere looking at the clock, saying, oh, I can't wait to be with that person. It's wonderful. Your heart's on fire for him all the time. You think about him all the time. That's the kind of love God wants. He doesn't want part-time love. He doesn't want you to get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, it's 8 o'clock. I got to be out of here by 8:30. You're on for a half an hour. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Bada-boom, bada-bing, bada-boom. You don't do that. That's not love. That's not love. That's mockery. What you have to do is you have to say, Lord, I got a half an hour. So you know what? I'm not even going to bother. I'm just going to say, Lord, would you help me to pray throughout the day for you, with you? Would you let me come to you? Would you let me see you in every single thing I do today? That's a prayer that he'll accept. But to look up there and try to force everything into a half an hour or before you go to bed, Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray thy soul, the Lord to keep. Okay? Whatever that is. That's not love. You have to understand something. God wants your love. You were created to be his inheritance. You were created to be the object of his love. And he loved us first. Then he shed his love within us, his unconditional love. And we're to take the love that he gave us and shed it out into the world. Let the world see it. And everything we touch, we're to leave a fingerprint of his love on everything. That's how you know you love God, when you do that. touch everything with the love of God. And about, let me give you some examples of love. You see, a heart that's on fire has a burning desire to please God. Jesus gives us the perfect example in Gethsemane with the cross and God's wrath, knowing that the cross was coming, knowing that the wrath, the unmixed wrath of God was going to be placed on him for your sins and my sins. Hours away, he prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He was suffering, the man Jesus, in that hypostatic union, God and man together. Jesus, the man, was suffering because he knew what was about to happen a few hours away. And yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. He was willing to do that to please his Father. What kind of example is that for us in the little things of life? Oh, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. No. Please God. Please him with your life and everything you do. Show him the love. There's an old expression. I don't know where it came from, but it says, show me the love. I'm not feeling the love. You got to let God feel the love. And how about the Apostle Paul? How about his love of God? Listen to what he writes in Philippians 3:8. I count all things. Now remember, he was sort of a very intellectual man. He was a Pharisee, and he came from a wealthy background. He said, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Just in knowing him, everything is a loss. Just to know I know you, Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I can gain Christ. He gave up everything for Jesus Christ. How deep are our tent pegs in this ground that we live in? This isn't our home. We're just traveling through, but yet we have everything. We put them in and we don't ever want to give them up. Paul said, I'll give up everything just to know you, to know you, to love you. And looking at our text, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened up the scriptures to us? There's two lessons I'll close with. First of all, the text is teaching us God's word and prayer, his word, because they were talking about scripture, and the prayer, they're holy bellows that fan the burning heart for God. Prayer and scripture. It's the fuel. Nothing else. Nothing else will work. Prayer and scripture, when they're mixed together, is the fuel that feeds the spiritual flames that are in every single burning heart. Prayer and scripture. Secondly, passion and interest of the spiritual flames burning in your heart for Christ. The passion is and intensity is directly related to how much you feed that fire. I don't know if I have a fireplace. I heat my whole house with a fireplace. I've been doing it for many years now. Man, that baby's got to be fed all the time, especially in the wintertime. I mean, when it gets cold out, I'm up 3 times at night just throwing logs in, right? You got to feed the fire. And the same is true spiritually. You got to feed the fire. If you want to grow and bear fruit in Christ, feed the fire. If you want to spread the gospel, you want to evangelize the gospel, feed the fire. If you want to serve God, feed the fire. If you want to love God more and get more blessings, feed the fire in your heart that he lit. He kindled that fire. Feed it. And this is what you feed it with. This in prayer. Feed the fire, the burning heart. God has kindled it in every one of his children. And if you've lost that fire, feed it. It's not too late. It's still there. Feed it. Because it's as sure as God is holy. If you don't feed the fire, the world, the devil, and the flesh will quench your burning heart, and it'll start feeding on you. It will. How many people in the Bible have we read about who didn't feed the fire and paid a terrible price? David being one of them. feed the fire. Don't let the world, the flesh, or the devil, or any other spirit feed on you. Feed the fire, and you'll have all the power you need to defeat any enemy, including God. Now, for those of you outside of Christ, believe it or not, you're fanning a fire too. But unfortunately, it's the fire of hell. Why? Because you refuse to accept the sacrifice that Jesus gave to pay for your sin debt. You can't, there's no freebies in the spiritual realm. If you're guilty of sin, that sin has to be paid. If you commit one sin, it has to be paid. And the only currency that can be used to pay that is that precious blood of Christ. There's no other way you can pay it. You can't do it through communion. You can't do it through baptism. A priest can't do it. I can't do it. A church can't do it. It has to be the blood of Jesus Christ, period. You have to understand that you have to repent from your sin. And what does that mean? There's a lot of different theological things, but simply put, meat and potatoes simple. Turn away from your old life. Pick up this Bible. Come to Christ, confess him as your Savior, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you. It's that simple. And your eternity is waiting for you of whether you're going to do that or not. And if you feel him stirring your heart, and I don't know what you'd be waiting for, but if you feel him stirring your heart to repent of your sins, to come to know the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ that men speak about in traditions, not the Christ that the church talks about, where you need to do this and you need to do that. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is come to him, tell him you're sorry, and ask him to save you. You would do that if you were in a car accident. You'd ask people to save you. How hard is it to be saved from eternity in the lake of fire by simply saying, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And by the way, the Bible says we're all sinners. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous. This is for people who think they might be good people. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands God. I'll put God in there. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. How clear is that? You're a sinner. You know you sinned. You don't even have to be told. You know that you're a liar. You've lied. If you commit one sin, that's all it takes. All you have to do is repent of it, say, Jesus, save me, and then pick up this Bible and start living a biblical life. My word, it couldn't get any simpler than that. If that's you, and you want the flames in your heart to be for Christ and not for eternal damnation, if that's you, you call me, you see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to kindle in you a burning heart for Christ. Not Mary, not Jude, not the pastor, not the church, Jesus Christ. He makes it abundantly clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to God any other way than that way. And it also says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you, and you're looking to upgrade your life, you better buckle up, because when you come to Christ, your life changes in a wonderful, dramatic way. Straight up. Well, maybe once in a while, a little bump. But straight up, you want to do that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word. If you're online, call me or see me or email the church, and I'll be more than happy to show you how to do that. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, make it a point this week. Make it a point listening to this sermon. Walk with Christ like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Walk and talk with Christ all week long. Have a conversation with them. And you know what? If people think you're nuts because you're talking out loud, because I do it all the time. I talk out loud. But you know what? They don't even bother anymore. You know why? Because they got these little devices that they put in their ear, and they can talk to other people, And the first time I saw a lady doing that, I thought she was flipped. There's nobody there. And she's carrying out, oh, yeah, okay. And like she's answering somebody. And that's a little scary when you don't understand the technology. And so you have the ability to take Jesus with you everywhere. Just talk with him. Love him. Love him with all your heart. Love him with a first commandment love. Do that. And you watch what he does in your life this week. Just do it. Try him. Isn't that also in the Bible, Wink? Try me and see if the Lord is not good. He'll bless you in ways you can't even imagine. Let's pray. Lord, on a personal note, I want to thank you for the burning heart you put in me and just always to find the truth, and I found it. And my fire has, well, it's waned. It has waned in the past, but not for very long. I love you so much. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that if they're not on fire for you the way that should be, I pray that you would help them with that. I pray, Lord, that we would not let anything come between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, that we would think more of the spiritual realm than we would of anything in the spiritual realm, physical realm. Thank you, Father, for giving us a tender heart for Christ, and would you help us to exercise that tender heart in our life? And help us as we go out this week, help us to be kind and to love everybody, Lord. Love them. And let the fingerprint of love that you put on our hearts help us to leave it on all the people we come in contact with this week. Help us to always remember the fact that you loved us first and you called us to love everybody, love our neighbors, love our enemies, love everybody. Help us to do that so that the fire in our heart will burn even brighter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in the Blue Hymnal 714. We'll sing a couple of lines of I Know Whom I Have Believed. 714.